Lord, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that we would hear your heart through the pen of Paul, that we would be settled in our minds, in our hearts, Lord, that we might indeed receive the engrafted word. Might your spirit be active, Father, might he quicken it to our hearts and minds. Indeed, might he be our teacher this evening as we study together. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In this chapter, Paul is going to be talking about freedom. And we hear that word used a lot in our world, but the world uses freedom differently than what the Bible describes as freedom. The world's freedom is the ability to indulge their own fleshly desires and goals. Biblical freedom is the ability to turn away from those things and pursue godliness through Christ Jesus. Paul understood that struggle. He describes it there in Romans 7, where he talks about doing the things that he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he does want to do. And he says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. And so Paul was a man who had been raised in a very strict and structured environment, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the foremost rabbi of that time. Paul would describe himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees concerning the law, perfect. And yet it was all an outward show rather than an inward condition. And it wasn't until that divine encounter there on the road to Damascus that everything changed for Paul as he was translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And all of a sudden, he was no longer serving the outward, the old man. He now had a new nature. He experienced that deliverance, that restoration by the Spirit, which we call being born again. And from there, we know the rest of the story if we're students of the New Testament. And so Paul is passing that wisdom on to us in this book, the book of Romans. He tells us in chapter 3 that we are justified in Christ. You remember that word means just as if I'd never sinned, justified. And so the Lord has set us free from our sin, past, present, future. He's paid the price. We are not only justified in Christ, we are joined to Christ. In chapter 6, it tells us that we have been joined to him, made one with him. And then in chapter 7, we are identified with Christ. As he says there at the end of that chapter, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. After describing all of the struggles that he had, he came to that ultimate conclusion that the strength to have victory over sin was not within himself, but rather was an outward source. It was another. And his name is Jesus. And so coming to that conclusion for us, bringing us to that point, he launches into chapter 8 with that magnificent word, therefore. Because the answer is Jesus, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So moving from one world to another, talking about the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, that transaction that takes place that gives us this new nature. And we look at that and we go, okay, so where do we live? Are we living in the kingdom of light? Are we walking in fellowship with the Lord, or are we linked up with the world, the things of the flesh, or the things of the Spirit? Because we've moved, right? We've We've taken that journey from the things of the flesh to the things of the spirit. And because of that, there is now no condemnation. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I can find myself feeling condemned, particularly if I think back about my previous life before Christ. You know, I can lament those things. And then the Lord reminds me that, hey, it's not about that. That's all been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Don't be condemned. Don't feel condemned, because you see, there is a difference between condemnation and conviction. And I'm thankful for that. The evil one is the source of condemnation. He's the one that wants to bring us to that place of feeling condemned before the Lord, particularly if we've fallen in sin, we've gotten caught up in some sin, and all of a sudden we're feeling unworthy, and then Satan comes along and he says, how could you even think about talking to the Lord now? How could you even consider going to church and brushing up against those holy folks there in the sanctuary? You know, he whispering in our ear. That's the condemnation that Paul's talking about here. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is conviction, for which we should be thankful, because it is that warning mechanism that the Lord gives us when we begin going the wrong direction. He brings conviction into our lives, and it gives us the tools then to be able to make the choice to transition, if you will, from sin into 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins, knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive us. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So Paul says we've been freed. We've been set free. We're no longer shackled to sin. We no longer need to allow it to have sway in our lives. I was reading about, in days gone by, kings, when they had a prisoner which was particularly bad and they wanted to punish that person, they would actually take a cadaver, a dead person, and they would shackle it to the back of that person, and they would have to move about carrying this dead person with them, as it was kind of a mental torture, if you will. And that's exactly what the Lord does not want for us. That old man is gone. We don't have to carry him at all. We've been freed from the flesh. We lived under the law, literally, but it is powerless to make a difference in our lives, to change you, to change me. The law can only point out our sin. That's what he talked about in Romans 7. When sin revived, I died. And here in these verses, he said, you know, the flesh is weak. The sin will point, be pointed out in my life. That's what it does. It points out my insufficiencies, but it has no ability to give you or me the power to have victory over those things which we discover in our lives. I mean, we like to think of ourselves as being pretty okay. Even before Christ, you know, we wanted to think we were okay. Well, we're better than Joe down the road, for certain, we would say. I don't know if you ever said that, but I'm not like Joe. The problem is Joe's not the standard. The law couldn't pay the bill. It could not, it cannot, and it will not produce righteousness. So we are warned again and again in the scriptures about going back to the law. Galatians says that we should not go back to the law. That's what they did. They got caught up in the law. And we just need to go back to Jesus, because we know that he took on flesh to pay what the law could not pay. God did for me what I could not do for myself. And now, Lord willing, you and I walk in the steps of Jesus, right? I mean, that's our goal. He's our master. He's our example. He's the one that came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And that's exactly what you and I are doing in our lives today. We're living out, if you will, our lives under the guidance and direction of Jesus and the empowerment that he gives us by his Spirit. I think back about when I became a believer. And perhaps you can think about that too, just the freedom that there was. All of a sudden, you have this, even as we sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All of a sudden, this huge weight is removed from your life, from my life. And we realize that things are different. And then we begin living a life that demonstrates to us how different they are. And we're so thankful for that. And in verse 4, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the requirements of the law are met in Jesus, who is our substitute, but it gives us this comparison, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean? How do I know if I'm walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit within us tells us that, for one thing. He bears witness with our spirit about where we are and what our conduct is. But we spend time in the Word of God. It definitely shows us what godly conduct is and what ungodly conduct is. And it gives us an exhortation in both areas. So walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. And we can get into the flesh very quickly, even though we want to be in the Spirit. You know, my test point sometimes is driving. When I get on the road, you know, that I'm just confident that there are some of these folks that got their driver's license out of a Cracker Jacks box. I don't know. Amen. Preach it, brother. You know, and we can get so quickly into the flesh when someone does something that we don't like. I remember reading that Chuck Smith, he would tell this story about his wife, that one day she came to him and said, "Chuck, you know, I think probably you should get a specialized license plate which says Jehu." He said, "Jehu?" She said, "Yeah, the word says that he drove his chariot furiously." And I had to laugh because, you know, I can identify that with that. So we can find ourselves in that fleshly place, and it's that which we have to guard against. He says there in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We have to decide who we're going to obey. I have to set my mind not on things of the earth, but on the things of heaven. And that's what Colossians says, right? Set not your mind on the things of the earth, but on things above. That's our focus. You know, before Christ, we had the old man. We were totally in bondage to the world. We were following and pursuing our own fleshly lusts, that which satisfied us. On a fleshly plane, we had no mind about spiritual things or connection to God. So those bodily appetites which drive us, drugs and alcohol and sex and material things and all of that, that is what we were interested in if we came to know Christ later on in life. But when we were born again, all of that changed. No longer is the old man under control. No longer did he have sway in our lives. All of a sudden, we're given this new nature. The new has come, the scripture would say, and the Spirit of God has indwelt us. So all of a sudden, we're no longer driven by our bodily appetites. I mean, we still have them, but now they're what they should have been, like making sure that you take care of yourself and you eat right and all of those kinds of things. But our deepest inner desire all of a sudden became doing those things which were pleasing to the Lord, because we have these new desires. Why would you want to go to church on Sunday? Well, that's just where I need to be. I want to be with others that know Jesus. I can really explain it beyond that, you know, at that point, but that's one of the things that changed in my life. By the way, if you go through scripture, sometime if you're going through the New Testament, just make a mental note to jot down those things which are emblematic of a believer. So when you think about someone being born again, what is it that changes in their lives? What are the things that become evidences of faith? Well, one of them is a love for the brethren. You're going to have a love for those in the body of Christ. It is imparted to you because the Spirit of God has indwelt you, and you're now linked with them by the Spirit. You're going to have a love for the Word. You're going to want to know who this one is that gave his life to save you. I mean, I was just totally enthralled with the Word. I couldn't get enough of it. Every time the church doors were open, I was there. You know, I was reading it all the time. And that's a sure sign of someone that has come to faith. So a love for the brethren, a love for the Word, a desire to talk to God. We call it prayer, but conversation. I don't know if you've ever heard a new believer pray, but I love that. Hi, God. This is John. And, you know, there's some things going on I'd like to talk to you about. I love those prayers. And it's just an awesome sign that something has changed inwardly, that now they want this relationship with the God of heaven, the one who saved them. So a love for the brethren, a love for the Word, a love for fellowship, a burden for their unsaved family. If a person is born again, they all of a sudden understand the difference between the saved and the unsaved. They know the destination of both, and they certainly don't want their family members and others ultimately to go to hell, which is the destination of anyone without Christ. That's another sign of the one who is born again. And there are other things. You could just, I gave you a bunch of them, but there's more. But the idea is that there's going to be evidence that things have changed. Because you see, as you look in the scripture, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, toward the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, it talks about three kinds of people. There are three kinds of people in this world. Number one is the natural man. The natural man or the natural woman is that individual who does not know Jesus Christ. And spiritual things make no sense to them because the scripture says they're spiritually discerned. The second person that Paul describes is the spiritual man, the one who's come to faith in Jesus and all of a sudden they've changed into something else than what they were before Christ. The third person is neither natural nor spiritual, but Paul would describe him or her as carnal. That person who has come to faith in Christ, but they're still indulging the flesh. I heard someone call it Christian con carne, Christian with meat. And so you have those three classes of people. And honestly, we have all been in all three of those positions over our life at one point or another. We definitely were as a natural person. If you've come to faith in Christ, you have been or are a spiritual person. But there are times that we could say, if we were honest, that we were carnal as well. And Paul would describe that one as being dead while still living. Born again, but indulging the flesh, to the point where their relationship with God is interrupted, their relationship with the body of Christ has been damaged, and things are changing. That breaks my heart when I see that in people's lives. And you see it all too often. Because Paul here in these verses, what does he say? He says those who are walking with the Lord experience two things, life and peace. Life in the here. Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and that more abundantly. So I don't know if you've noticed, but we have a rather abundant life in Christ. I mean, it's amazing, really. When you stop and think about it, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. And as we do that, we realize that there is life here, but there's also life in the hereafter. I mean, we're caught up in this continuum of time, and we live out second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year. We're going through this continuum, but we're headed to a place where there is no time. We call it eternity. Wow, how cool will that be? So we have the here, we also have the hereafter. That's which gives us hope. So when we go through the difficulties of the here, we can look to the hereafter, realizing that this too, as the scriptures say, shall pass. The trials that you're going through, or that we go through, or have gone through, or will go through, have all come to pass. They will not last forever, because one day we'll be set free of all of that. I love Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." If you find yourself in turmoil, if you find yourself stirred up, if you find yourself in those places, go back to that verse and remember, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Lord, help me to fix my mind on you, get it off of the world, off of the situation, off of the individual, whatever it happens to be. And Lord, help me to realize that that situation, that circumstance, that person is an instrument in your hands to perfect me. And we don't like that sometimes. We'd rather slap them than be thankful for them. But the Lord wants us to be in that place, you see. So walking with God, he goes on there in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot," check it out, "cannot please God." At enmity against God. In other words, at war. I was at war with God before Christ. I was. I was bitter. I was angry. The situations and circumstances that had unfolded in my life. And so I was essentially shaking my fist in God's face. And it says that in that place, you cannot please God. You cannot please him in the flesh. Pursuing the things of the flesh, pursuing the things of the world, because it tells us in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What God is waiting for in the life of every individual is for them to cry out for salvation. That's going to first base. You got to go to first base before you can go to second. You know, you remember the old who's on first. But a lot of people want to go to second or third before they go to first. They want to feel somehow that they can earn God's favor by how they conduct themselves, the things that they do, how many organizations they belong to, how many people that they've contributed to on the street or whatever it happens to be. None of that matters apart from Jesus Christ. First, it's Jesus. You see, my works in the flesh are less than worthless. Matter of fact, Isaiah calls them filthy rags. Sometime do a study on that. It's a putrid picture. But that's exactly what the works of the flesh are. Lord, help us not to be doing work in the flesh. By the way, our works will be tested, right, at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to experience a judgment. There are two judgments. The Bema seat, where our works will be judged. It isn't about condemnation. We just read there is no condemnation to those in Christ, but we will give answer for our works and what was our motivation in doing them. And it tells us that some of them will be preserved, but some of them will be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. And it says, yet that individual will be saved, yet so as by fire. That's going to be an amazing time, I'm sure. We have no concept of what that will be like. In verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." So Paul makes a clear distinction. He says, if you're in Christ, you cannot be in the flesh. If you're in Christ, you're in the spirit. You've had the spirit imparted to you. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's a pretty stark comment. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. I rejoice that at the moment of salvation, I was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Lord tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God and that the Spirit begins to work in our lives. And he says here, Paul says here, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you are not the Lord's. You have to have the Spirit of God within you. He's the agent that connects us to the God of heaven. There are no exceptions to the presence of the Spirit in the life of the believer. If we're here this evening and we have entered into that relationship, we have been born again, then we have the Spirit of God. The question really in that is, does the Spirit have us? We have the Spirit within us, but is he in control? There's a lot of times that we need to examine ourselves in that area. Lord, I know I have the Spirit within me, but Lord, I'm not in that place I believe I need to be where the Spirit has absolute control of my life. And that's why we pray for a fresh filling of his Spirit, but not only a fresh filling of his Spirit, but a fresh anointing of his Spirit, that coming upon relationship where he comes upon us. How do I know if I have the Spirit? Well, number one, you have to ask yourself the question, has the Spirit led you to Jesus? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit before salvation and after salvation, to bring us to Jesus, to bring us to the one who gave everything for us. Has the Spirit put you in that place where you desire to honor Jesus? Is my first thought, how is this going to impact my relationship with Jesus in any decision I make? You remember, there was this movement for a while, and people were wearing bracelets and all of that stuff. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? But it is a valid question, right? What would Jesus do? Am I doing what Jesus would do? Is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? That's his work, right? To convict us, to correct us, to teach us, to change us. He's doing that work within us. Is the Spirit at work in your heart? Right now, I would say absolutely yes. He is at work in our hearts. As we're in the Word, the Spirit is working in us, and he is speaking to us on many levels. I love this one. Is the Spirit giving you understanding as you read the Bible? It's like someone said once, the reason that the natural man doesn't understand the Bible is because he's reading other people's mail. And you see, it is this book which was written to us. And it is that which helps us to know and understand God's heart, which helps us to become more like Jesus. And the purpose for the Bible to the unbeliever is to bring them to an understanding of their need for salvation. Verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are born again by God's Spirit. We're no longer serving our flesh, but rather we are allowing the Lord to work in us. We're no longer trying to have victory by the flesh. Lord, help me not to strive in my own strength to please you, but rather help me, Lord, to allow you to use me as an instrument in your hands. You see, Titus was told by Paul, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. See, that is really the paradox of the Christian life, is that we have to die to live. And from a human standpoint, that makes no sense. But Paul would say that I have to die daily. I die daily to those things which would drive me. I need to die to those things that the Lord's will might be worked out in my life. A lifestyle of dying daily to the flesh is not just about the commission of sins, but the decision of what to follow after. What am I pursuing? Are my primary pursuits the things of this world, or is my primary pursuit Jesus And we have to deal with the things of the world because we live in the world, right? I mean, those are part of who we are. We have to go grocery shopping. We have to pay our bills. We have to work. We have to do all of those things. That's part of the journey. But those shouldn't be so consuming that they exclude an intimate relationship with Jesus. We need to carve out time. You know, when you read, I've always been amazed about these people of yesteryear, when you read about their lives, that God has used greatly in one fashion or another. So often you find that they slept very little. Many of them would sleep 3 or 4 hours a night, and they did that for years. But they go to bed at 11 o'clock and they get up at 3 in the morning so that they would have time to do their devotions and that they would have time for prayer with the Lord and that they would be able to set a course according to his guidance and direction. And I, you know, as I read that, I'm going, how do they do that? I'm such a wimp. I need 8, man. Give me 8 and I'm okay. But I get much less than 8, that's the problem. I become a grumpy pants. But I appreciate so much those who have found that place of intimacy with the Lord. In verse 13, he goes on, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So putting off the old ways is really what he's talking about. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but as you live your Christian life, you find that there are things of the world that become less and less attractive to you. You begin getting rid of them. They just kind of slough off. And some of them, they just slough off. You don't even really notice it. There are other things you make a conscious decision to get rid of. A television in these days is becoming very problematic for the believer in Jesus because it's so polluted anymore that you cannot escape it. The mainstream networks and all of the things that they're doing, we need to consider those things, particularly as it relates to our children. I remember years ago, my wife and I, when our girls were young, just decided we were going to unplug. And so we still had like videos and those kinds of things, you know, Veggie Tales or whatever it was. I have slushy in my ear. I don't know if you remember that story about Jericho. But anyway, but when we did that, then we began to read to them, and then they began to read, and both of them became voracious readers. And they put us to shame, the reading class, the classics and all of that, because they unplugged from the world. It was pretty amazing. One of the librarians one time was laughing because they had a limit of how many books you could have checked out. And they were laughing about one of our daughters. She had 50 books checked out, and she would have, like, she'd be reading 6 books at any one time. She'd read one until she got tired of it a little bit, set that aside and read a little bit. And then she'd come back to that one. And that's just how it works. And that's how it works in our lives. As we begin to shed those things of the world, we replace them with those things which are profitable to the kingdom. The Lord wants us to do that. It's like changing clothes. Colossians is a great example of that. In Colossians 3, it talks about putting off and putting on. But now you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. By that, before we go beyond that, filthy communication out of your mouth. One of the things that troubles me today is that so many Christians have begun to embrace that. They begin to communicate that way, the way of the world. They use phrases or words that may not be the actual word, but it's close. And that troubles me. We should be sensitive to that. We should be convicted by that in our spirit when we do that. Guard your tongue. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies or tender mercies or a heart of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those are the things that the Lord is trying to develop in our lives. And it says that we are to mortify those things of the world. That word mortify in the King James just simply means put to death. So we need to not only talk the talk, spiritually speaking. I mean, when we come into the sanctuary on Wednesday nights or on Sundays or whenever we get here, it's pretty easy for an hour to be holy. The question is, are we the same outside of the walls of this church as we are inside the walls of the church? We should be ambassadors for Christ in our world, which means we have to live differently than the world. So not only do we need to talk the talk, but we need to walk the walk. Verse 14 talks about being led of the Spirit. That carries with it the idea of being willingly led. We've chosen. Here I am, like Isaiah, right? Here I am, Lord, send me. I'm willing to be used by you. I'm willing to allow you to do what you want to do in my life. And then we know, we have that conviction that we are his children. In verse 15, he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's what living for the world is. It's absolute bondage. But you have received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. I love that word, Abba, Daddy. Where you can call the God of heaven, your heavenly Father, your Daddy, if you will. Because we are no longer under a spirit of bondage, which leads to fear. The world is a horrible taskmaster. We know it to be true. And we share with others that it's true. But we've been, guys, listen, we've been adopted into a family, the family of God, as a grown child. We were born again, spiritually speaking. But when we entered that relationship with him, we were given access to the heavenly treasuries because we're joint heirs with Jesus. And we need to live that way. We need to understand that we've been given that access, that inner confirmation that we are God's children and the Holy Spirit bears witness in us and gives us that assurance of relationship. That's what he wants us to do, is to walk with assurance. Because we need not fear. Perfect love, the scripture says, casts out fear. Casts out fear. If I find myself being fearful, and there are many people in our world today fearful, in the body of Christ, all of this last 2 years has instilled fear into the hearts of people because they've been feeding on the wrong source. They've been feeding on CBS and MSNBC and CNN and all of this, pouring this stuff into their hearts and minds, and it's poisoned, and it's sad. It's sad. God doesn't want us to live that way. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Talk about a powerful verse. We are joint heirs with the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. That gives us a special place, if you will, of access to our Heavenly Father. And we need to realize that we are children. We are now joint heirs with Jesus. And that position, as we shall see, is going to include suffering. And we'll talk about that on Sunday. But we have tonight, as we finish, to simply wrap our minds around the reality that we are absolutely free. There's nothing that can bind us because we are in Christ unless we submit ourselves once again to the world. That's where he started, right? To those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation. That's our choice. Because the Lord has set us free. We just need to walk in that freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness, Lord. We thank you for the work of your Spirit through your word in our lives. Father, how we treasure the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for inspiring Paul to write these things that we might be beneficiaries of them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in the freedom that you have provided, to deny, to turn away from condemnation, for that does not come from you. We thank you, Lord, for the convicting work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a choice to walk in absolute freedom, the freedom of the Spirit, or to walk in bondage, the bondage of the world. May we choose the former rather than the latter. We thank you, Father, that heaven is close. I pray the Lord would confirm that reality in your hearts tonight, that he would fill you afresh with that certainty of relationship with him, and that fear would be banished, that confidence would be instilled, and that you would just rejoice as joint heirs with Jesus. And I ask it in his name. Amen. God bless you.